Well, good evening. It's time for our class on comparisons to start this evening. We want to welcome everybody that's here and thank you for coming out in the cool and quiet of this evening. Okay, so we are about to finish up our comparisons of the two journeys. The comparison of the journey and the exodus of Moses and the Israelites to the promised land and our journey of our wilderness wanderings and our walk of faith until we reach our promised land. And as we noted and will note, how many comparisons there are that just, they come together just to mesh like two gears. It's just an amazing comparison that God had put together for our example, and we will once again review that. But we have just about finished our journey here, and this evening we will be talking about Abraham's land promises kept, and also how God's promise of heaven is kept. And so, as we start, this will be our last comparison of this one, and we will, the next one we will do, we will be comparing Moses and Jesus. And it's astounding to see how many comparisons there are between Moses and Jesus, and how they almost are like prototype and the real thing. And that's what we'll study next. But then after we finish these two comparisons at the last, then we'll go over the lessons or the questions we have for the lesson. And so that's kind of the itinerary for this evening. But let's look at Abraham's land promises kept. The Exodus has been a big part of God's preparation to the kingdom of Christians for the future, in the future. And so we can see that this has been something that has been there for our example, that we should follow and learn the lessons that Moses and those Israelites, as they did their wilderness wanderings. So it's been a big part of God's preparation for the church, actually. And it's also a fulfillment of the past. And this promise of the past was made to Abraham. And remember the promises? There was to be a land promise given to Abraham that you will receive a land. And there was another promise also given to Abraham that he would be the father of a nation. Remember, it talks about his descendants would be like the stars of heaven. And so there's a nation promise. Does anybody know what the third promise was?
Seed, where all nations would be blessed through his seed.
Exactly. Through all the nations would be blessed by Abraham's seed. And naturally, who is that talking about? Jesus, that's right. So these are the three types of promises, and two of them are going to be fulfilled as they have crossed into the promised land. And we had talked about last week how they had crossed the Jordan River on dry ground. They had were starting to take over the land from the different people that were in the land. It was going to be a land of milk and honey. We made observation last week that it was during the time of harvest. Everything was the built. Their homes were there. The vineyards were there. The crops were ready to harvest, and here they have come into this wonderful land. And they claim the land. And so now we're going to see that after acquiring that, we want to note of the promises that have been kept. And let's turn to Deuteronomy 11 through 13. Deuteronomy 11 through 13. Ron, when you get to Deuteronomy 7, 11 through 13. Deuteronomy 7, 11 through 13.
Therefore you shall keep the commandments, the statutes, the judgments which I command you today to observe them. Then it shall come to pass, because you listen to these judgments and keep and do them, that the Lord your God will keep with you the covenant and the mercy which he swore to your fathers. And he will love you and bless you and multiply you. He will also bless the fruit of your womb and of the fruit of the land, your grain, your new wine, your oil, an increase in your cattle and offspring of your flock in the land of which he swore to your fathers to give you.
Okay. Look at that verse 13. It is an astounding statement here to me. And here it is talking about that God, he will love you, bless you, and multiply you, and bless the fruit of your womb and the fruit of your ground and your grain in the land which he swore to your forefathers to give you. This is what he had promised Abraham, also Isaac and Jacob. He kept that promise going. But isn't that nice how he says, God will love you. And it is, but that it is something we'll notice a little bit later on, that they are to keep his covenant. And so we can see now that the the forefathers of this people have that promise kept. And let's look over a little bit further in Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy 26, 15 through 19. Doug, if you will read that 15 through 19 when you get there to it. Deuteronomy 26, 15 through 19.
Look down from thy holy habitation from heaven, and bless thy people Israel, and the land which thou hast given us, as thou swearest unto our fathers, a land that flowed with milk and honey. This day the Lord thy God hath commanded thee to do these statutes and judgments. Thou shalt therefore keep and do them with all thy heart and with all thy soul. Thou hast avowed the Lord this day to be thy God, and to walk in his ways, and to keep his statutes, and his commandments, and his judgments, and to hearken unto his voice. And the Lord had avowed thee this day to be his peculiar people, as he hath promised thee, and that thou shouldest keep all his commandments, and to make thee high above all nations which he hath made, in praise, and in name, and in honor, and that thou mayest be a holy people unto the Lord thy God, as he has spoken.
Thank you. Good. So here we note that, here again, he says, this is the land I swore to your fathers that you would receive. God keeps his promises. And one thing to note here, was this promise that they were going, that Abraham's descendants going to receive a land, was that conditional or unconditional?
Conditional.
That they would, that God promised Abraham he would get a land. Now they've come in and they have acquired the land. Was that promise conditional or unconditional?
Keep my statutes.
Okay, but that's a little later on before they keep it. What I'm noticing, and that's going to be the second part of this, when God made a promise to Abraham that he was going to receive a land, that was unconditional. God was going to do it. Now, and God unconditionally brought them, and they received the land like he promised. Now, Jay, keeping the land was conditional, as we just saw here in verse 17. He says that you have declared the Lord your God, and that you should walk in his ways, keep his statutes, his commandments, his ordinances, and listen to his voice. So that was going to be the condition of the covenant that he was going to keep with them after they received the land, that they would be able to keep it. And so the keeping of the land was conditional. Now, do you remember what happens later on? I want to turn over to 2 Kings. I'll read this one. 2 Kings. And we will see what happened when this was not followed. In 2 Kings 18. And we'll start reading in verses 11 and 12. It says, and the king of Assyria carried Israel away into exile to Assyria and put them in Halea and in Hob Harbor, the river of Goaz, and the city of Medes, because they did not obey the voice of their Lord their God, but transgressed his covenant, even all that Moses, the servant of God, commanded that they would neither listen nor do it. So here, Assyria comes in, captures the northern 10 tribes of Israel, and takes them away. Why? Because they did not keep the ordinances and commandments of God. They broke that covenant. And so as we can see, keeping the land was conditional. They broke that covenant and was carried away. And so that is something that we take a lesson from, of what when God has a conditional promise, we need to keep that condition for that promise to take place. Any thoughts before we move on?
As you were talking about the conditional and non-conditional, I was thinking in my mind, well, they had to fight for the land.
Mm-hmm.
So there's a little bit of a condition. But then you compare that to our time in the Christian dispensation. And yes, in order to qualify for the gift that God offers you and promises you,
mm-hmm.
you must first be baptized.
Yeah.
And so there's your fighting for the land.
That's a good point.
And then keep the statutes.
Uh-huh.
Otherwise your name will be blotted out.
Great point there. And that shows the transition there of that. Paul?
Many times God has given promises down through the millennia that the conditions of the promise would not be discussed until later. When it came close to time for the promise to unfold, the condition of that promise is then, in those cases, outlined. For example, the Apostle Paul and the Hebrew writer both talk about the free gift of salvation, but they also talk about that God had planned from the beginning. In Ephesians chapter 1, Paul talks about God had determined before the foundation of the world that he was going to do this.
All right.
But then when we get to the New Testament, we discover that there are conditions to God's promise, and that is that we be the kind of people who can receive the salvation. And likewise, even with Abraham, it isn't until Abraham already has a family, and that he's raising his family, that God finally states the conditions of the promises he gives him. You know, it's when Abraham is his family is camped out at Mamre in chapter 18 that we discover that I know Abraham. He's keeping his house in order, and they're doing justice. And God said, so that I may keep my promises
okay.
to him. You know, and so Abraham had to, was learned later, but he had to maintain a moral condition so that God could keep his promise to him. Mm-hmm. Especially in chapter 22 do you find that taking place, where Abraham offers Isaac and God says, now I know.
Mm-hmm.
You know, what happened was Abraham had to prove himself on that occasion to himself and to others that he needed to measure up to and live up to those promises that God gave him.
Excellent point on thank you for bringing that about Abraham. That helps make the connection there also. Ron?
Yeah, I like how you mentioned that there's conditions on keeping. You know, once we're, you know, even the covenant that was given, you know, this would be an everlasting covenant. But there was conditions that people need to keep that. And God was going to fulfill his promises on there. And the same with the land, like we talked about, there's conditions of what they must do to keep it. You read there in Kings. You know, it's interesting. I just heard on the news the other day that there's some things going on over in Israel, you know, and there's big, and many people in the United States were saying, well, yeah, because Israel was promised that land, and they're going to get that land back because God made that promise it was going to be an everlasting covenant. Well, there was conditions on there. You know, they were given the land. There's no question about it.
Uh-huh.
Even in Joshua, after the conquering of it, you know, he says there in 21, chapter 21, that all those promises were fulfilled, the land and the great nation. They were fulfilled, but there was conditions. Even Joshua stated, Moses did several times, and so on.
And the conditions have been broken
right.
from so concerning the land. Great, great, great thoughts. Thank you for your input. Okay, let's look at the other side of the ledger of how we are going to claim our promised land, and it is the city of heaven. And this has been one of the great motivations factors for every Christian, a home in heaven. We have been dreaming about that, and even though we have not obtained it yet, by faith, by our hope, we know it's there for us. And so that home is there waiting, but there are some conditions on being able to receive that home and get to that home. And we have been in a spiritual wilderness wanderings, and we're looking forward to our promised land. And let's just take a little review of what that land looks like. And over in Revelation 22nd chapter, Jay, if you'll read Revelation 22 and verse 14.
Those who wash their robes, so that they may have the right to the tree of life, and may enter by the gates into the city.
Okay. So here, they've washed their robes, and they are the ones that have been washed by the blood of the Lamb. They are pure, they are holy, and they have the right to enter the heavenly city. They have the right, as we just noticed, to eat the tree of life. And interesting thing that we discussed recently, do you know in heaven there's no faith? Do you know in heaven there's no hope? It's because hope now has been obtained. And faith is now we don't have to believe, we see. So faith and hope will disappear in heaven. And we will have the right to eat the tree of life. And one of the problems is, or the things of this, sometimes our problems of life seems so large and looming, and our struggles are hard, and it seems like we're just in struggling all the time with you name it. That's life. But it's one of those things when you reach heaven, it says there's no tears. Sorrow has disappeared. We're in the glory of God Himself. We'll see His face. Can you imagine all of those things which we hold so important in our lives now is so huge? I think they will just pale in significance as compared to the reward that we have. Sometimes even the struggles, even in our life now, I mean, we might go through a lot of hard times and then things get better. And you don't think about those hard times as much. You might remember them a bit, but you don't live in them. And they kind of fade, the hard times we've been through. And it's made same way with when a mother gives birth to her baby, the pains of childbirth are so strong and hard, but that's soon forgotten when they see the joy of that new baby. Well, it's the same thing that we will experience ourselves, and that the hard times and the struggles that we've had for this really short amount of time will just dwindle away in our thinking. Think of the joy that we will have to be with our Heavenly Father and Jesus. And that is the ultimate goal, is to be with Jesus, to be with our Heavenly Father. And we have noted that it says, Jesus invites us, those that overcome will sit with me on my throne as I sat with my Father on His throne. Isn't that a beautiful description? I mean, just picture the Father on His throne. Jesus is sitting the right hand on His throne, and He says, we will be sitting with Him on His throne. Can you imagine the glory of that? Do you know there's things called lobbyists that spend vast amounts of money to be able to talk to the President of the United States or to be able to be close or get a word of favor from him? We think that's a big deal if you can talk to the President. Well, think about the relationship and the closeness that we have to be with our Heavenly Father. God's promise is kept, both in the land of milk and honey, in that promised land, and our promised land. And we realize that it hasn't happened to us yet. We have not received it, but by faith we have received it, if we are but faithful. And as we mentioned, that this is conditional, that if we are faithful, we'll receive it. And we just read, remember the Revelation 22 of the streets of gold, the water and the river of life, and the trees, the tree of life that is continually providing eternal life. And what a grand conclusion this is, as comparing the Exodus with our wilderness wanderings to receive our promised land. And as we were talking about the conditions of it, Ron and I were talking last week a little bit. Ron, can you share some of those things that we had talked about, how comparing keeping the statutes on that?
Yeah, back in Deuteronomy 4, particularly in verse 2, you know, this is right at the end. They're getting ready to, within a few months or so here, to cross into the promised land. And Moses is saying here, you shall not add to the word which I command you, nor take away from it, that you may keep the commandments of the Lord your God, which I command you. But not to add it, to take away from it. Then we were in Revelation 22, down verse 18 and 19, here's the warnings here. It goes, for I testify to everyone who hears the words of the prophecy of this book. If anyone adds to these things, God will add to him the plagues that are written in this book. If anyone takes away from the words in this book of this prophecy, God will take away his part from the book of life, from the holy city, and from the things which are written in this book.
It's almost the same wording, isn't it?
Right.
That's amazing.
Now, did I give you another verse there that you had another one? I thought I had where the, it was either the tree of life or book of life back in Deuteronomy. Did I give you another verse that you write down?
Yeah.
I wasn't sure.
Yeah, I'm not sure which one that was.
Yeah. Which was another place it talks about in Deuteronomy about the, be taken out of the book of life.
Mm-hmm. But in Revelation 22, it says that it was conditional. If you change these statutes that I give you, or add to them, or take them away, you will be taken away from the book of life. And it's the same thing back in the promised land when they received the new land. If you don't keep my statutes, it'll be taken away. So it's amazing to see that from the beginning these words are spoken of the conditions of keeping it, and here at the very end of the New Testament, it is the same wording that if you don't keep these statutes, or you change them, or don't do them, your name will be taken away from the book of life. Ron?
If our name is written in the book of life, that means we're saved, right?
What's that?
If we're in the book of life, that means we're saved, right?
Yeah, right.
How can you be taken out of it if you're once saved, always saved?
Well, that's...
You know, I mean, and but there's so many passages in the, mm-hmm. use in the Scripture, but there's several times where it says you can be taken out, you can be taken away. So here, you can't be taken away from something that you weren't a part of. So if you were a part of it, but you can still be taken away from it.
Uh-huh.
That's the warning at the very end there, too. We have to keep on. We have to keep that faith up through our whole life. You know, so many scriptures talk about. That's one of those places I like to turn to right there when you can ask somebody that if they have that.
Good point. Doug, did you have a thought?
Well, I always felt in the book of life, is your name added at the end of your life, where the totality of your life has been viewed by God. And we'd have to be faithful all the way through to have our name in the book of life.
Mm-hmm. To keep your name in it.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. Good.
But it says here it can be taken away.
Yeah.
So after your life is over, that you're already, you know, it's decided where you're going, right? You can't make any changes after your life is over.
Mm-hmm.
So it has to be added before that.
Yeah.
Life.
Thank you. Now that we have concluded this, we started out this class by reading a passage that I want us to look at again. This is going to be the two bookends of this study, and it will be included in the next ones also. But turn back to 1 Corinthians, the 10th chapter, and I want to read verses 1 through 12. Now, what this is going to do, it is going to remind us of the things that we have just studied as we went through these things and why they happened. And so this kind of starts our little review of what's going to happen and the questions that will follow. Let's read 1 Corinthians 10, verse through verse 12, and think what we have just studied as we read this, and let it take its effect on us. In the first verse, "For I do not want you to be unaware, brethren, that our fathers were kept under the cloud and all passed through the sea, and all were baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea, and all ate the same spiritual food, and all drank the same spiritual drink, for they were drinking from the spiritual rock which followed them. The rock was Christ. Nevertheless, with most of them, God was not well pleased, for they were laid low in the wilderness. Now these things happened as examples for us, that we should not crave evil things as they also craved, and do not be idolaters as some of them were. As it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and stood up to play. Nor let us act immorally as some of them did, and 23,000 fell in one day. Nor let us try the Lord as some did, and they were destroyed by the serpents. Nor grumble as some of them did, and were destroyed by the destroyer. Now these things happened to them as an example, that they are written for our instruction, upon whom the ends of the ages have come." That ends of the ages to come is us. As we read this, do you remember going back at each one of these points and thinking of what we just got through studying? And this ties it together. It is for our example. And as we think about the things that they struggle through, well, it's the things we struggle through. And look at the comparisons, how we are to take these within and apply it to our lives. I tell you, studying this book and studying this comparison increased my faith. If God could take a nation and have them, and we duplicate that nation in our lives, in our walk of faith, as they did, that takes an awesome God. It can't happen by circumstance or by chance. It happened by God's own hand. And that should increase your faith. It did mine. And so as we continue this study, we will see many more comparisons that just shows how strong God's hand was in this. And as a type of review, let's get our books out and let's go through these questions. We'll have just a little while to do that. Now, these questions are not hard. They were not rocket science. It was something that we wanted to at least have these questions to bring back to memory what we were talking about. And also these questions are to show the comparison of one topic with the other. That's what the questions are. So it's not real hard, but as we state the question, y'all share your answer with me. Number one, are there slaves in the Christian dispensation today?
Yes.
Yes. Slaves to what?
And
sin.
Righteousness.
Thank you. They're slaves to sin. That's exactly right. And number two, the Israelites were slaves to Pharaoh. In our Christian walk, who represents Pharaoh in our lives?
Satan.
Thank you. That's exactly right. Number three, for those who are tired of the life of sin, to whom should we turn? Yes, we should turn to God as the Israelites turned to God and ask for help. And we should take note that In our lives, we should get tired of sin and look for help. Number four, God sent Moses in Egypt. Who did God send for us?
Jesus,
thank you. And he sent us to be our Savior, as Moses was a Savior and a Redeemer to those. Jesus is ours. Number five, what are some of the plagues and miracles of Moses? Okay, that's some. What are some others?
Cast down his rod and it became a serpent. He put his hand in his shirt and it became leprous.
Right. Thank you. Any others? Death of the first.
Dread of plagues.
Yeah, and all of these other things. So that was some of the miracles of Moses. What are some of the miracles of Jesus? Right. Any others?
He was raised from the dead.
Right. That's a big one. That's the one I had for sure.
Fed a multitude with a young man's lunch.
Oh, I like that one. Sure was. Okay. So we see that both perform miracles. Why were these miracles done by each?
A confirmation that the message was from God.
Yes, exactly. It was to show that these men were from God. They represented God. Nobody could do these miracles except that God sent them. Thank you. Okay, let's compare the first Passover with the sacrifice of Christ. What are some of the similarities with the first Passover with the sacrifice of Christ? What are some similarities here? Okay. And any others?
The blood over the door,
yeah,
spared the Israelites, and the blood of Jesus Christ redeems us from our sins.
That's what I was looking for.
They were to consume the entire Paschal lamb. And Jesus said in John 6, you're going to have to consume me.
I didn't even consider that one. And we know that there was unleavened bread at this time, and that was to show the Passover, and the Passover was kind of the precursor to the Lord's Supper with the unleavened bread and the fruit of the vine. So there's so many connections here, Jay.
And in both cases, death was involved.
Oh, there you go. It was a life for life. That's such a good point there. Okay, and number seven, Pharaoh pursues the slaves in Egypt. Who pursues those wanting to come out of the world of sin? Who pursues those?
Satan.
Satan, yes. Satan pursues those wanting to obey God, and he wants to pull them back into the world. Okay, number eight, we are baptized into Christ. Who were the Israelites baptized into?
Moses,
exactly. And how were they baptized into Moses? What's that? Yes. They went down into the Red Sea and came up out of it. And so that was a depiction of they were baptized into Moses. They were baptized into the sea. Very good. Number nine, what was the new nation formed after the Red Sea crossing?
The holy nation and the kingdom of priests. And the kingdom of priests, and we were to be a holy nation.
Yeah. So they went in as slaves, and at the Red Sea crossing, they came out as the new nation of Israel. So it was the new beginning. And what nation or kingdom did Christians become after baptism? Is there a new nation evolved now?
The Lord's Church.
The Lord's church?
Yeah, the Lord's church, exactly. That's the kingdom of God is depicted often as the Lord's church. And it's a people for God's possession. That's another part of that. Number 10, over time, some Israelites wanted to return to Egypt. What comparison can be made about some new Christians? Yeah, some of the new babes in Christ want to go back into the world. Exactly, Kurt. That's good. Want to return to the world. Number 11, Israelites were given water and manna for food. What are Christians to live on spiritually? Bread of life and what else? Living water, or the water of life, or living water. And, you know, we can both show that this is the Word of God. We need to be consuming that as part of our sustenance. Number 12, the Ten Commandments were written on stone. What are Christ's laws written on? Yes, the hearts of men. Number 13, God had Moses build a tabernacle. What is and where is the temple today? Is what's that? Our bodies, exactly right. And an interesting note, the tabernacle, the temple, was always built to show God's presence among men. That was the purpose of it. So, as in our new dispensation, our new walk in life, we become a new temple of God where God's presence exists. That's so important. And number 14, we'll stop right there. We're about out of time at the end of the page. Some were afraid to serve and work for the Lord now. What was an example of this during Moses' time? What were they afraid to do? Yeah, they were afraid to go in to the land of the promised land. They were afraid to overtake it, and so that's what led to the 40 years of wandering in the wilderness. Well, we will finish up the rest of the questions on the next page, so go ahead and finish those out. And thank you for your good comments, and we will continue next Wednesday. Thank you for being here.